Same thing, only different. Last week's message. This is last week's message, just so you know, only different. So, last week we took a look at grace and truth, right? And so we show people grace, and as we show people grace, we have an opportunity to give them the truth. But if the truth be known, some people aren't real excited about hearing the truth. Have you noticed that? There's some people, it takes a long time before they're ready for the truth. And so when we looked at the message last week, you could get the impression that it's just a boom, boom, boom thing. Well, it's not necessarily the case. Sometimes it takes time for the opportunity to speak truth into a relationship. Sometimes it takes months of grace, grace, grace before we can give the truth. So the Bible is going to help us understand how to do that. But before we get into that, I want to give you a word picture that will serve as a closet rod, that you can hang what we're taking a look at today on that closet rod. And so what we're going to take a look at today, there's an area in the Niagara River near the Niagara Falls where they wanted to build a bridge between the United States and Canada, but they couldn't because of the swift rapids. By the time you could get a boat across there to carry a line across, the boat would go over the falls, which is a negative in that situation. I didn't know if you noticed that. So a local iron worker came up with this idea of offering a cash prize to the first boy that could fly a kite across the Niagara River. And here's a picture of, I don't know if you can tell, those are kites up in the air, an artist's depiction of them trying to fly kites across from the Canadian side to the American side, and they would win $10. Now, that was in 1848, so that was a couple of years ago. So that was a lot of money back then, $10. Well, there's an eight-year-old boy named Holman Walsh, and he went and he took a ferry to the Canadian side, so the wind would be at his back, and he built this big kite, and he flew it across, and he got it across, but it went down the gorge and down on the rocks, and the rocks cut the string, and the ice started flowing down the Niagara, so he was trapped on the Canadian side for 8 days. The ferries couldn't run, and so he had friends on the Canadian side, and he stayed with them for 8 days. And then when the ferry started running, he took the ferry back to the American side, went down, climbed down the gorge, 8 years old. Did you catch that? 8 years old, went down there, got his kite, brought it up, repaired it, put more string on it, went back to the Canadian side, and he flew that kite across the Niagara River, and it got stuck in a tree. He won. He had it connected from the Canadian side to the American side, and he won $10. The day after his victorious effort, a stronger line was attached to the kite string, and they pulled that across. And after that, a thicker rope was attached to it, and then a metal cable was attached to it. And then eventually, that kite string turned into a bridge. And they drove a train across that bridge that started out with a kite string. Now remember that as we walk through this passage this morning, and that will help us to know how to build bridges to people. But before we do that, you notice in your outline, there's a line there that says names. Who are the names of people you know that are far from Jesus that you would write down their names that they're far from Jesus? And my hope, my goal is to build a bridge to their lives. Fill those names in right now. Write those names down or put those initials down. Who are you trying to build a bridge to? See, now that we know who we're building the bridge to, now we're going to learn how. John chapter 4, verse 4. Now we had to go, this is Jesus, now we had to go through Samaria, so we came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." There was a bridge. There were two bridges, or there was a gap between Jesus and this woman. She was a woman. He was a man. They don't communicate in public. Not only that, she was a Samaritan and he was a Jew, and they have nothing to do with each other, as the passage said. And Jesus is trying to build a bridge between himself and that woman. So, to build a bridge like Jesus did, the first thing that Jesus did, express a need. Express a need. Jesus said, "Will you give me a drink?" In spite of all the differences, he asked for them to meet a need. See, the tendency is to act tough, to act like you got it all together, like to act like you know what you're doing. But when you express a need, you begin to build a bridge. On my second trip to Egypt, I was on the flight from London to Cairo, and I always carry 3 pens in my pocket. If you know that quirk about me, and my blue pen burst on that flight. And I had blue ink all over my hands, and I discover it, you know, and I've got ink in my pocket, ink on my hands, it's all over the place, and I've got one like napkin left over from the meal or something, and I've got that, and it's just not coming off. And there was a lady sitting next to me. She was Egyptian. And she saw I was having a problem. And so she said, "Can I help you?" And so she got out some perfume. And she sprayed that. Just in case this happens to you, perfume worked. It cleaned off the ink. And she had some Kleenexes, and it got all cleaned up. Once she got me cleaned up, we started having a conversation. And she said, "You're an American." I said, "Yeah, I'm from America." And she said, "Well, she's a professor in Alexandria." And she said, "I've always wanted to go to America. There's a conference that happens in Chicago. But I see America on the news, and I'm afraid to go there." And I said, "Oh, I understand that, because I saw Egypt on the news and I was afraid to go to Egypt. And I went to Egypt and I love it." At that time, my daughter was living there. And I said, "I love Egypt. You should come to America. You would be treated well in America. You should come." I need to touch base with her to see. But it all started with what? She saw a need. I had an obvious need, and she met that need. And immediately, there was a connection there that wasn't there before. Jesus did that. He expressed the need. And then verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So, you express a need, and then you offer to meet a need. That's what Jesus did. He offered to meet a need. Jesus was saying, "I have something to give you." Bridges are built for two-way traffic. The bridge that you're trying to build has two-way traffic on it, give and receive. So now going back to our closet rod, do you understand how this is the kite string stage? It's just a very, very thin relationship at this point. But moving on, verse 11. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, and whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so move, here's what Jesus did, move from physical to spiritual needs. Jesus moved from the physical to the spiritual needs. Look for an opening. As you're building this bridge, look for an opening to drop spiritual truth in. And you know how to do this. This isn't anything new, because if your team won the day before, you find a way to bring that up and to insert that into a conversation, don't you? If something great happened, you know how to bring that up in a conversation. That's all you're doing here. That's what Jesus did. Like, if you're talking with somebody and they mention financial needs, you can tell them about how God met a need in your life after you prayed about it. Or if they mention that they have marriage issues, you can tell them about, well, there's this passage of scripture. When I understood what this passage meant and applied it to our marriage, it completely changed. So, move from the physical to the spiritual. But here's what's going to happen. Notice what happened next, verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. See, to build a bridge like Jesus did, expect misunderstandings. Jesus moved to the spiritual realm. She was still in the physical, and she didn't get what Jesus was saying. There will be misunderstandings. You can expect that. There's a tendency to think when we're talking about sharing the good news with somebody, we're all excited, and you think God's going to help, and they're going to get everything. No, there will always be misunderstandings. So expect them. Expect people to misunderstand, and be ready for that. See, you notice how the line now is getting stronger? The stronger line is attached here. It's not just a kite string. It's a little bit more than that. Verse 16. He told her, go call your husband and come back. Why in the world did Jesus... Talk about changing the subject. Jesus completely changes the subject. Go call your husband and come back. Why did he do that? Because the Holy Spirit prompted him to ask that. Don't you wish the Holy Spirit would do that in your life? Don't you wish you had the Holy Spirit like that to speak to you? You do. You have the Holy Spirit. Just like the book of John, over and over again, it says, and Jesus did what he did because the Spirit was with him. The Spirit is with us too. Well, why is it? You can put your hands on your hips when you ask this question. So why is it that God doesn't work like that in my life? I'll tell you why. Because when we stiff-arm the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit says, you need to talk to that person because they did that, I'm not going to do that. They were wrong. You need to confess your sin to that person. No, I'm not going to do that. Go up and talk to this person. No. And you just keep throwing up stiff arms to the Holy Spirit, that's not going to happen. But when you say, God, I will obey you, whatever you ask me to do, and you immediately obey God, all of a sudden, things like this will happen in your life. Jesus goes on, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. This woman has dealt with a lot of rejection in her life, and Jesus just gave her grace. He could have said, liar, you've had five husbands. He said, I noticed that what you said was true. See, let them taste the power of God. Let them taste the power of God. She realized something spiritual was happening at this point. Jesus was prompted by the Holy Spirit to say that. That's how the Spirit works. When we allow Him to work in our lives, He will give us that kind of insight. I have a friend who was doing marriage counseling. A man came into his office and was talking about his marriage. Oh, my wife this, my wife that, going on. He was crying. A man was crying in his office, and the pastor looked at him and said, you're having an affair. And the man was stunned. And he goes, you're right, I am. Well, duh, that was what was wrong with the marriage. How did he know that? How did my friend know that? The Holy Spirit gave him that information. How does that work? You have a friend that you're building a bridge to, and you ask him, how can I pray for you? And you pray for them, and you watch how God's going to work in that situation. Why does God do miraculous things? So people understand the power that God has. And you say, let me pray for you. I have another friend. He was in the streets of San Diego, and he was, you know, he asked this young guy, he said, you know, what's going on? He said, oh, my elbow is just killing. I did something to my elbow. He said, can I pray for you? And he put his hand on him and started praying for him. He got done praying, and the guy started yelling, what did you do? What did you do? And he goes, my elbow is fine. What did you do? What did you do? He was all freaked out. What was he? He was tasting the power of God. God was showing up. God likes to do that in people's lives. So let them taste the power of God. Pray for them. And see, now the problem at this point is that the spotlight is getting really focused, and people get squeamish at that point. Notice what this lady does. Verse 19, sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place to worship is Jerusalem. Be ready for a diversion. That's called a red herring. The focus, she noticed the crosshairs on her, and she was getting nervous. And so she brought up the big debate that Jews and Samaritans had. Where's the right place to worship? Try to get Jesus off track so he wouldn't focus on her life. Truth makes people uncomfortable. All kinds of crazy distractions happen at that point. If people ask controversial questions, people will say, well, what about all the hypocrites in the church? Or you know, things like that. They'll try to get you off topic. You notice that this is that like the thicker rope stage, right? You notice how this conversation is intensifying. Verse 21, woman, Jesus replied. Notice how he handles this. Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. See, he addresses the topic, but he keeps moving on. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in Spirit and in truth. Geography doesn't matter. Push that argument aside. Jesus said, the main thing is to worship the Spirit, worship in spirit and in truth. So, to build a bridge like Jesus did, don't take the bait. Go back to the core truth. Go back to where you were. Maintain your focus. And then verse 25, the woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. One of the few times Jesus openly claims to be the Messiah. What do? We reveal Jesus. Jesus is more important than your opinion. Jesus is more important than your latest theory. Let me tell you what else. Jesus is more important than which church you attend. The pastor of this church just said that. You're not trying to win people to Warsaw Missionary Church. You're trying to win people to Jesus. What if you share Jesus with a friend and they get saved and they go to a Baptist church? What do then? We celebrate the victory because they're in the kingdom. It doesn't matter whether they come here to the Baptist church, to the Presbyterian church, to the Wesleyan church. It doesn't matter. You're winning them to the king. Reveal Jesus. Reveal Jesus. I remember years and years ago, there was a missionary that came to our church. His name was Earl Rifle. He was in Nigeria, and he was talking about training young pastors, Nigerian pastors. And this is what he told him. Preach Jesus, 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 preach Jesus. That's what we do. We preach Jesus. That's the most important thing. Reveal Jesus to them. Now you notice this is the metal cable stage. You see how this is heavier truth that's being passed back and forth. Then verse 27, just then the disciples returned and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked him, what do you want or why are you talking to her? Then leaving her water jar, did you catch that? Why did she come to the well? To get water. What did she leave behind? Her water jar. She left without water. Why? To build a bridge like Jesus did, we need to share truth that impacts their priorities. We need to share truth that impacts their priorities. She found a deeper need being met than getting water. She found something better than water. She found Jesus. That's a bigger priority. And that's why we need to stay focused on Jesus, because he's the one that's going to change their lives. Continuing in verse 28, then leaving her water jar, she went to seminary for 3 years so that God could use her. Right? No. No, she went back to the town. She went back to the town. Listen, I'm not saying training and education is important, but obedience is more important than education. It doesn't matter how much you know if you don't obey. Jesus said, you shall be my lawyers? No. You shall be my arguers, right? What's the word in Acts 1:8? You will be my witnesses. That's it. You will be my witnesses. She knew this much about Jesus. This much, and that's what she shared. This is a man. Notice what she said. Where am I? Went back and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Right? She was a witness. Let them build their own bridges. Let them build their own bridges. She began building a bridge to all the other people in town. verse 29, come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him, towards Jesus. And make sure all the bridges connect to Jesus. She wasn't connecting him to herself. She was building bridges from the townspeople. Hey, that's the guy. That's the guy. She was pointing to Jesus. The bridges is now complete. Meanwhile, verse 31, the disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Building a bridge like Jesus did tastes better than food. Building a bridge tastes better than food. Have you ever had an opportunity to share the truth with somebody so that they say, I want that. How can I become a follower of Jesus? And you pray with them. I can tell you that tastes better than food. There is not a steak in this world that comes close to that. There is not a carrot cake in the world that comes close to that. Doing what God put us on this planet to do tastes better than any food. But here's the thing I don't want you to miss. Jesus was still thirsty. Right? Well, how did this whole thing start? Jesus said, I'm thirsty. Can you give me a drink? Where was her water jar? It was still over there. Jesus was still thirsty, but he wasn't really thirsty because he had done the will of the Father. So, remember to think steps, not minutes. It may take 20 minutes or 20 years to work through that process with somebody. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter the amount of time. Keep working, praying through those steps. Build a bridge with people so that you can share the truth. Speed is not what's important. Remember that love is the motivation, not winning. They're not a notch on your belt. It's the person. You love the person. And remember that they are not projects. They are people, not projects. They are people, not projects. We were visiting a church in Hammond, Indiana when I was a kid. And it was a church that focused on bringing people to Jesus. And during this service, this couple behind us kept trying to lead my brother and I to the Lord. Would you like to pray right now to receive Jesus as your personal Savior? I said, I'm already a Christian. And they didn't believe me. Now, maybe it was because I had a big black eye. That's another story for another day, that they didn't believe me, but they kept doing that. It's like, it was kind of annoying. And then later on in the service, we realized why. Later on, they said, how many of you have led at least one person to the Lord this week? And a bunch of people stood up. How many? Five. How many? 10. Huh? And so I was just a notch on their belt. I was just a project to them. They wanted to, you know, check me off. They didn't care anything about me, but they just wanted that little check mark. There was a man that walked into a shoe store and in 1858, he walked into a shoe store, and then he walked in there God laid it on his heart to share Christ with that shoe clerk. And he didn't do it. And he walked out. Have you ever done that? He just walked out. But the conviction was so strong that he walked back in there. And he shared Jesus with that shoe clerk. And that shoe clerk came to Christ. And that man's name was D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody became an evangelist. And in England in 1879, he awakened the evangelistic zeal of a pastor of a small church. His name was F.B. Meyer. And F.B. Meyer, preaching at an American college campus, brought to Christ J. Wilbur Chapman. And J. Wilbur Chapman was involved in YMCA work and employed a former baseball player named Billy Sunday, whose headquarters was right here in Winona Lake for years. And Billy Sunday held a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina. And they were so excited at the end of that time that they decided to bring Mordecai Ham to town to preach. And in that revival where Mordecai Ham was preaching, a young man came forward to get saved, and that man's name is Billy Graham. And every time they sang Just As I Am, and every time someone gave their heart to the Lord at a Billy Graham campaign, Mr. Kimball's little bridge grew and grew and grew. Here's the bottom line. One bridge has infinite impact. One bridge has infinite impact. You have no idea how God is going to use that person you reach. And how they're going to reach people and reach people. It's going to go on and on and on. We just have to be obedient. And sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're going to do right now. If you've ever played a sport, what you do during practice is you practice what you're going to do in that sport. And so what we're going to do right now is called Holy Spirit listening time. And we're just going to quiet ourselves, heads bowed, eyes closed, so you can focus only on the Lord and say, Father, if there's anything you want to say to me, speak to me now. You pray that right now. Holy Spirit, thank you. Father, thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. Jesus, thank you for providing a way for us to communicate with the Father at great expense to yourself. Can't imagine all that you went through for us. Father, use us. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we are all in very different areas and very different places doing very different things. But you have us where you have us for a reason. And wherever we find ourselves, Father, help us to build bridges there. Maybe bridges that will start and somebody else will pick up and take over. But help us to do our part. Help us to listen very carefully to your Holy Spirit so that we do everything that you lay in our hearts to do. Father, because we're children of faith, we thank you right now for what you're going to accomplish, even though we don't know what it is yet. Thank you for all you're going to do through our obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.